Hear now God's word. Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly, resolutely, set his face to go to Jerusalem. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Friends, the grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God will stand forever. Amen. Love. This whole series, we've been talking about love. Today we come to a table that is given in love, a cup that is given in love. Love, it's really important with matters of love to get the words right. And to get the word right for us as we think about a relationship with Jesus. Alan and Nina Harris of Hartford, Kentucky, have been married for over 10 years, but more than that. I think it may be a second marriage for at least one or both of them. They're a lot closer to retirement age than they are to the giddy 20s type age in their relationship. And therefore, long since past that period of life when some people, maybe a lot of people, tend to be shy about expressing themselves in matters of love, or coy and coyly romantic. They're long since past that. So as Valentine's Day approached a few weeks ago, Nina decided to give some clear pointers to old Alan. Wives among us, do any of y'all ever give clear pointers to your husband? She decided to give clear pointers to old Alan. She told her small town, rural area, Kentucky husband, that if he planned to get her anything for Valentine's, she didn't want cut flowers this year. Nina said she wanted something that she could plant, go ahead and plant at Valentine's for the spring. And Alan was on to her and pretty sure that he was hearing right. And he went forward with that message. She wanted this thing to plant outside for springtime. He was so proud to be a man on a mission that Alan moved forward in that week of Valentine's, heading into that Thursday with his purchase and all set up. And well, wouldn't you know, on the day of love and love gifts that we call Valentine's Day, that Thursday, Alan drove home in his pickup truck for a lunch break and had a big Valentine's Day surprise for Nina. And it was a big surprise. There inside a fancy little red tub bearing the words "love you" was a pile of turnips all ready for Nina to plant. If you're following along in the sermon notes, you can see a picture of Alan and Nina in front of his pickup truck. And there he is with his little tub of turnips. And then you can see the closer up picture of the tub, the red tub, Valentine's tub, with the turnips. Problem was, Alan had misunderstood what Nina wanted. Alan heard, well, just a bit incorrectly. Wasn't far off, really, in hearing. Just barely didn't get the words quite right. Nina had said tulips, not turnips. Now, on Valentine's Day, when Alan showed up with his tub full of turnips, Nina immediately communicated, first with her face and then with her words, and then with her smiling, amused, bemused correction. You know, Alan had kind of missed the point. Soon, very soon, he went off and was back to Nina. This time, not with more turnips, but this time with tulips. So she got turnips and tulips for Valentine's. That's a pretty big Valentine's Day. You see, in matters of love relationships, it's essential to get the words right. Not to go off chasing after our own understanding, but to get the words right. In matters of faith and preaching and teaching and following Jesus as believers. In understanding and believing who God is. and what God wants from us and what a real relationship is with God, it's essential to get the words right. Most especially at the heart of the matter, God's love and a real saving, loving relationship with Him, it's essential to get the words right. In fact, to get the word right. Get the words right. Get God's love right. To get salvation and the gospel right. And to get the gift that He gives to us right. That's what this series, Getting Personal About God's Saving Love, has been all about. It's really the focus of all of our teaching and mission and ministry and preaching here at First Presbyterian Church, Starkville. Definitely grounded in the biblical or reformed understanding of the Christian faith, including at the center of reformed theology, of biblical theology, the doctrines of grace, about the gospel of Jesus Christ, about how we're saved and what a relationship with God really means. Nowadays, even as Christianity fades in influence in our society, maybe even because Christianity is fading in influence in our society, there's a whole lot of new preaching and teaching and new votes and ideas going on in the church, and not just in traditional mainline churches, but oftentimes, and especially in booming contemporary churches that are reaching at least that small percentage of the younger generation, in some ways seemingly so effectively as we go through a new stage of our society. But see, Christian faith is not about what energizes me and gets me pumped up on Sunday morning out of my own flesh. And it's not about fleshly, creative, new spins on things. It's not about trying to prove ourselves. In fact, the gospel is actually the opposite of trying to prove ourselves, of justifying ourselves before God. So we return to, and that's why I have a picture of it there for you too, the tulip. At least in the last century or so among English speakers, that mnemonic device that has been a point of reference for the doctrines of grace. Because we're not talking about turnips here, folks. We're talking about tulip. Now, on the T, the total depravity and our total fallenness and total mortality and total need for an absolute Savior, we'll definitely be focusing on that Wednesday night as we enter the season of Lent on Ash Wednesday. Really, this series, we've looked at some of the middle letters quite a bit from the perspective of God's saving love, with a special emphasis on Jesus as the Good Shepherd, and the story of Hosea and God's saving grace as well. But all of this brings us back to today. We're going to be heading a little bit more towards that P at the end. But as we do it, and throughout our understanding of the gospel and throughout the series, I want you to get what I've put there right up early in the notes, along with that tulip. And here's the bottom line. If your decision, quote, saved you, end quote, then Jesus didn't. If your decision supposedly saved you, then Jesus didn't. The true biblical gospel is His grace alone. Now, I know that rubs our flesh the wrong way. And I know there are lots of churches out there that are promoting a concept that Jesus starts the story, but we finish it, with moments of decision or with particular responses in anything from high liturgy to contemporary responses. But, you know, the gospel is something different. Getting the words right is important. It's all about Jesus and the person of Jesus and His perfect saving work and grace and calling of us. Which brings us to an opportunity we have today for a few minutes as we prepare to approach Jesus' table, the Lord's table, to focus on Him and His love for us. And that brings us to point number two. Not reckless. but resolute and everlasting love. Not reckless, but resolute and everlasting love. There is, I know a lot of y'all don't follow contemporary music or are aware of what is played at contemporary churches around these parts or all over the U.S. Some of your children may go there and that, whatever, but there's a massively popular worship song. The last couple of years, it's been the one or two or three most popular worship songs at a lot of contemporary services, and that is the song by Bethel Music's Corey Asbury, Reckless Love. Now, let me just say this about the lyrics to that song. Interestingly enough, some of them are decidedly reformed, at least in emphasis on how God is the one who saves us. But the title and the running language of God's love as being reckless can be misleading. It's really important to get the words right. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God? Yeah? No. Yes, overwhelming. Yes, sovereign. But not reckless. Which brings us back to this story of the gospel. Jesus knew and counted the cost in the light of his glory and his love and his joy. Consider the glory of God's love. God the Father and God the Son, Jesus, knew exactly what it was going to cost Jesus to save us. And still, he set his face toward Jerusalem and toward the cross. As we read and work through, in this case, Luke chapter 9, particularly appropriate for this season of the year where we are today and moving through this week, we consider how Jesus, following the feeding of the thousands on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, moved much further afield, took his disciples on up north. Not just, he had a tendency to take them over to the Decapolis area, but now he's moving actually through the Decapolis area and on north into what we would call the Golan Heights area of current Israel. Up towards the southern part of the anti-Lebanon mountains, up into what is actually the area of Syria and was called Syria in those times. You're talking international territory. You're talking lots of gods and lots of religion. If you like multicultural, definitely multicultural. And he moved his disciples, the Gospels tell us, Matthew and Mark tell us this, up into the area of Caesarea Philippi. There, near the headwaters of the Jordan River, up in the mountains, basically in the shadow of Mount Hermon of Syria. And he's moving them up that area, and the Gospels tell us that as he was around the villages of Caesarea Philippi, dedicated to Caesar as a son of the gods, and dedicated to Philip, the father of Alexander, as a son of the gods, and in the mall of religion that we know from clear archaeological evidence that Caesarea Philippi was. Shrines to all kinds of gods. Jesus asked this question: who do the people say I am? Who are folks saying I am? And then as he's moving with his disciples, taking them into foreign territory, you understand, who do you say that I am? Now, you may remember that Simon responds, "You are the Messiah, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And as Matthew tells us, very reformed doctrine here, Jesus responds to Simon, "Your flesh didn't give you this. But if you're actually believing that, if you actually know that, then God gave it to you, the Father gave this to you." And then Luke tells us, that Jesus strictly charged and commanded them to tell no one who he was at this point. And he said this. This is the first of a series of three main prophetic statements by Jesus in the weeks leading up to his crucifixion to his disciples. This is the first, he says, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. And on the third day be raised." And then he said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." We're going to die. If you're with me, you're facing death before life eternal. that's right before Jesus then, about a week later, takes Peter, James, and John up on a high mountain. And we have what we're remembering today on Transfiguration of the Lord Sunday, what's called the Transfiguration. In the midst of Jesus is being revealed, a foretaste of his heavenly glory that Peter, James, and John are allowed to see, this incredible revelation up on the high mountain. What happens is they're looking at Jesus. All of a sudden, Moses and Elijah are there speaking with Jesus. And Luke gives us this. I'll note to you that in the ESV, there's a little footnote that says departure is actually the word here in the Greek is Exodus. Luke is writing in Greek, and the Greek word that Luke uses in the middle of this verse is the same one that's the Greek title to the second book in the Old Testament, Exodus. It means departure. And behold, two men were talking with him, Luke 9:31, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his exodus, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. In other words, you know what the exodus is, right? Death of the firstborn, the blood of the lamb saves all those who trust in the blood of the lamb. And then there's deliverance from death to life. And a promised future. So Jesus is talking with Moses and Elijah about the fact that he's actually going to accomplish the little types in the Old Testament that point towards what the real Exodus is, which he's going to perform and fulfill for us at the cross in Jerusalem. The Lamb's blood, the death of the firstborn, and deliverance from death to life. So Jesus is talking with Moses and Elijah about this. And the story goes on. You may remember this. Peter's just impressed with the show and all this heavenly glory and says, let us build three booths, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for you, Jesus, too. You're right up there with Moses and Elijah. And suddenly the voice breaks in from heaven. It's the Father who says, this is my Son. My beloved, with him I am well pleased. Okuate altu, listen to him, hear him, obey him. And their faces are on the ground, but when Peter and James and John look up, it's just Jesus. Now then, as Jesus is coming down the mountain, you know, there's this concern, there's this big disruption that happens sometime after then where the disciples who've been left behind haven't been able to heal this young man, and Jesus heals him, and then the story goes on. And we get this in Luke 9:43-44. But while they, his disciples, were still marveling at everything he said, Jesus said to his disciples, let these words sink into your ears. Does Jesus ever say that to you? Look, you're missing it. You're not hearing. Not just Alan Harris, but you and I sometimes don't hear that well. You're missing it. Let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men. Here we are faced with the glory of God's love. God the Father and God the Son. Jesus knew exactly what it was going to cost him. And still he set his face resolutely toward Jerusalem. That's love's resolute choice, our key verse for today. Jesus steadfastly, resolutely set his face to go to Jerusalem. When Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem, he knew what was coming, what he was going to Jerusalem to do. He knew that the wrath of God toward your sin and my sin, you know, God gives no countenance to our sin. You understand this, right? There's no communion of sin with the holiness of God. Jesus knew that the wrath of God toward our sin, totally vile in God's holy presence, by God's holy love, our sin was going to be poured out on him. And still, he resolutely set his face toward Jerusalem to go to the cross. Jesus, speaking as the Good Shepherd, we read in John chapter 10, we've highlighted this throughout the series, Jesus says, no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. this charge I have received from my Father. Even all the way to in Jerusalem, the night before Jesus went to be crucified, Jesus offered his cup of grace, his cup of love to his own, and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which I am going to shed to forgive you of your sin." This is not reckless love, but resolute love. Astounding, amazing, and securely saving. How could he do this? Well, the author of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, that for the joy that was set before him, seeing beyond the cross to the joy, he endured the cross, despising its shame. That's the Savior. I hope you know. I pray you know. And who longs for you to commune with him today. Jesus' invitation then is to live securely in his resolute, everlasting love. That's true communion. Jesus, again speaking as the Good Shepherd from John 10, 27 through 30. "My sheep, those who are my sheep, hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." If you are saved in Jesus Christ, no one, not yourself, not my own stupidity, not your own stupidity, not Satan, not any forces of evil, can snatch you out of his hand. He is the living Son of God. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand, and I and the Father are one. We don't gain our salvation, we don't lose our salvation. He's the shepherd. I invite you to trust in him and his resolute, secure love. So we come to this P, the perseverance of his own, and they will follow me. I mean, people who are actually saved are disciplined, are faithful in their worship, in their witness, in their mission. It's just the way it is. But it's not because we're good. It's because of who he is. And so it's not just the perseverance of his own. It's actually his preservation of his own. That's what I emphasize with the P. It's his hand. It's his blessing. His protection and preservation and providence and provision for his own. And so we come to his table today. The gospel invitation is for you, for us, to believe in him. And that resolute, everlasting love, which we can know in his communion. Reckless sounds exciting for a song or for a day or for a morning, but may you know his resolute love forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.